The reading is taken from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56, and can be found on page 1038 of the Church Bible. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. A dead girl and a sick woman. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You will help us now as we look at some difficult and painful things that Jesus confronts. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Please have a seat. And please do turn back to the gospel reading, page 1038. That would be really, really helpful. And I would like to start by asking a question. Just try and have a look in your mind's eye into the future and ask, what is the worst thing that you could imagine happening to you? What's the worst thing that could happen? What's the thing that you're most afraid of happening? This is an American survey that apparently is done every year, the top 10 fears. You may not be able to see all the little bits of writing. Ignore the fear of government, which seems to be a particularly American thing. Sickness and death come up there as two of our worst fears. And in our reading this morning, we've encountered both of them. In both incidents, we see fear. But then we see Jesus acting, and we see faith. The kind of sickness that Jesus encounters in Luke's gospel this morning is ongoing, chronic sickness. The thought of you or a loved one getting a chronic sickness can be frightening, can't it? Having a long-term condition like MS or arthritis or dementia, it is very difficult to deal with. Not just the condition itself, but the emotions that we feel, anger, sadness, confusion. Questions. Why me? The impact. We may no longer feel like a whole person. and often it is horribly lonely. That's something we really fear, isn't it? It's also pretty obvious that death is something we fear. And surely it's the finality of it. I live next to the graveyard, and it's just impossible to ignore it day to day as we walk through that graveyard all the time. And our young boys have noticed, and they say things like, when we die, do our bodies turn into soil? And things like that. And you realize it is final. But it's not the physicality that is the hardest thing. It's the relationships. It severs us from our loved ones. I recently had a look at some of the cards left out on one of the graves there, and it says this. It says, "Happy birthday, Dad. Still can't believe you're not here. I hope you are behaving and everyone is looking after you up there." Or, "Happy birthday, Dad. Missing you more and more every day." Death severs our relationships. We miss our loved ones terribly, and no wonder, therefore, it is something we fear. Maybe more than anything else. The Bible, in fact, calls it the final enemy. Well, it's these two scary things that in Luke's gospel today, Jesus confronts. Let me just remind you where we are. We're in Luke chapter 8, and what we've been looking at today and the last couple of weeks is Jesus confronting four things and doing amazing miracles that show us what a great Savior he is. Put them on the screen. He saves from a natural disaster, from evil spirits, from chronic sickness, and then the climax, from death. So here's our first big thing that we're going to consider this morning. Just two things. Here it is. Jesus is the great Savior from sickness. So trust in him. Have a look at verse 40. And we get the scene. Jesus has come back over the Sea of Galilee. He's landed on the west shore. And everybody is eagerly waiting to see him. A crowd has gathered. And they come to him. But then immediately, verse 41 and 42, a man comes up to him. And you get this heart-rending scene. He's an important guy. He's called Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He's basically like a minister. And he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. There's both desperation and respect. And here's the situation. His daughter, his only daughter, age 12, is dying. We've given thanks today for a daughter. How precious that is. And this man's daughter is dying. She's 12. She's about to enter adult years in that culture. Her life should be opening up before her, but she's facing the end. Well, Jesus responds, and he goes to help. But on the way, there's a distraction. For a start, the crowds, they're immense. They're just crushing him. But then another person comes to him, another desperate person, a woman who's had some kind of bleeding for 12 years. The number 12 again, interestingly. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was a uterine tumor or something like that. And whatever it is, the doctors have not been able to help. It's a terrible condition. Thought I would ask you, actually, maybe if you're able to help me. I wonder, do you know why, in the Jewish culture back then, continual bleeding would be a particular problem? Does anybody know why? Does anyone want to venture to put a hand up? Why was continual bleeding a particular problem? Yeah. Thank you, Ruth, very much. Yes, unclean. In the law of Moses, certain physical conditions classed you as unclean. And if you were unclean, you were excluded from the full fellowship of the people of Israel. You couldn't attend worship. Now, the Old Testament purity laws seem really odd to us today. But they did function, if you like, as a big visual illustration that told us that God is pure and only those who are purified can be close to him. So here's another question. Does anyone know what happened then if something that was classed as unclean came in contact with something that was classed as clean in the law of Moses? What happened? Does anyone know? Stephen? That's right. The uncleanliness passes, it's contagious. The clean thing becomes unclean. And if you became unclean, you then had to go through certain rituals in order to be cleansed to allow re-entry to the community. So this woman, for 12 years, has been isolated. No one would want to touch her. She couldn't enjoy coming to church. But look at what happens next. Verse 44. The crowd is pressing around and she comes up behind Jesus and she touches just the edge of his cloak. So she's made Jesus unclean. Well, that's what should happen, isn't it? But it doesn't. Her uncleanness is immediately ended. The bleeding is stopped completely. The opposite of how things happened under the law has now happened. The uncleanness has gone into reverse. It's amazing. Look at verse 45. Jesus then asked, "Who touched me?" Now, trying to keep you awake this morning, why, humanly speaking, is that just a preposterous thing for Jesus to say in the circumstances? Why is it just ridiculous? Anyone want to help? Any hands? Yeah? Yeah, he's being crushed by this crowd. And she's all she's done is touch the edge of his garment. You know, of course, Peter put your points out, doesn't he? There's all sorts of people crushing around him. But Jesus says, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Now, at first sight, that's quite unusual. You might be thinking, is Jesus like some kind of battery? You touch him and some of the charge comes out. Well, let's have a look a little bit more in detail, because I don't think that's what's going on. Look down again at our account. And we are in verse 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she'd touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. So Jesus' actions have got a purpose. He wants to bring this woman out to make a public confession. And look at how Jesus summarizes the situation in the end. She makes a confession and Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." The word for healed in the original Greek actually is saved. None of the English modern Bibles use that, in fact, but it's worth mentioning because each of these miracles in chapter 8 are all pictures of salvation, incidents of saving. Jesus has saved her from a chronic sickness. But there's more to learn here, because the question is, what is the means by which she is saved? And it's her faith. It wasn't some superstitious touching of his clothes to get his battery power. It was exercising faith in him. But what is faith? Well, in this account, faith is recognizing that he has the power to heal her. She recognizes that he's the channel of God's power. And she trusts in him and exercises that trust by touching him. She knows that people can come to Jesus and be healed. That is faith in this account. And immediately it works. And so I don't think it's teaching here that it's the quantity of the faith that she had that saved her, or the strength of it. It was simply that it was there. In fact, her faith is really a rather timid kind of faith, isn't it? She just wanted to quietly reach out and touch the edge of his garment. Timid faith. And yet, it saves her. And isn't that an encouragement to us? Many of us, if we're honest, would say our faith is a timid kind of faith. We might not feel we are warriors in the faith, but even little faith is saving faith. The effectiveness of our faith is not in ourselves, it's not in the strength and the quality of our faith, it's in what we are putting our trust in Jesus. If we put our trust in him, we are connected to Almighty God, the one who has the greatest power in the universe. And so that faith, however weak, is effective. But Jesus doesn't want her faith to remain timid. He draws her out in front of the crowd. It was really scary for her, actually. You might think, how can Jesus do this? So she comes trembling. We don't know why. Maybe she's just really embarrassed because of the condition she's got. Maybe she worries Jesus is going to tell her off. But she comes, she falls at his feet and confesses all. And so her faith grows as she goes public with it. Jesus wants her to be public about her trust in him. And he wants that for all of us as well. He doesn't want us to remain timid and private, but become public as well. But also, I think Jesus is doing all of this to show that faith is a relational thing. It's a personal thing. It's not just sort of superstition touching this robe. He wants her and us to realize that faith, real faith, is trust in a person. Just look at how he addresses her. And it's beautiful, isn't it? He says, daughter. Isn't that wonderful? A personal relationship. It's not superstition. It's not magic. It's faith in Jesus, who has God's power to save. There's the first thing. Jesus is the great savior from sickness. So trust in him. And this woman is a picture, a model of faith for us to follow. Then second, Jesus is the great savior from death. So trust in him. Let's continue the story. And here's another question for you. Okay, so this has been this distraction. What is the impact? Look down at the passage. What has been the impact of Jesus stopping to deal with this woman? Anyone want to help? What's the impact? Yeah, the girl has died. Someone comes from Jairus' home, the synagogue ruler, and says, "Your daughter is dead. Do not bother the teacher any more." What a tragedy. Luke is telling us a really tragic situation. The delay has meant Jesus has not been able to help the girl. And everybody thinks his power is able to save from sickness, but there's a limit. He can't save from death. So look at the astonishing thing Jesus says. He says, verse 50, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." And again, in fact, the word healed is the same word saved. She will be saved. It links all these salvation stories together. Now, you have to say, this is amazing, isn't it, for somebody to speak like this in this tragic situation. How can he do it? I mean, you've got to be pretty sure of your powers, haven't you, to speak like that publicly in the midst of tragedy. But Jesus has got it all under control. And the delay is going to be an opportunity for us to learn more about him, and that even death is not an obstacle. Do not fear, just believe, he says, which is just another way of saying, put your faith in me, put your trust in me, and she will be saved. This Jesus is the one who can channel all the power and the compassion of God. So they continue on their way, and they arrive at the house. Jesus calls Peter, John, and James, his three closest disciples, and the parents, and they go into the room where the girl is. If there's any doubt about the girl having died, verse 52 tells us that the mourners are present. Now, in that culture, the mourners were called for after death had happened, and they made loud public wailing. That's the way they did things there. And look again at Jesus, just audacious words. He says, "She's not dead, only sleeping." Well, grief can cause all kinds of confused emotions, and they start laughing at him. And I think it must be a laugh of scorn, because they know she's dead. But Jesus is actually here speaking a wonderful truth. You see, with him, death is just a kind of sleep. In fact, for Christians who are trusting in him, we can speak of our death as sleep, which we will be woken from to eternal life. And here, Jesus is going to demonstrate the truth of that by going and waking this girl up as easily as you or I could wake up one of our own children. Verse 54. He goes in, and again, he touches something that was unclean in the law, and reverses things. He takes the child by the hand and he says, "My child, get up." He summons her back. Her spirit returns, and at once, without delay, she stands up. And to make it clear she's alive, like a good doctor, he says, give her something to eat. Well, of course, they are absolutely astonished. They've never seen anything like this. Jesus even has the power to save from death. Of the four miracles in this chapter, this is the most remarkable, isn't it? Death is final and irreversible, but Jesus can deal with it. But notice how it ends. Very interesting. End of verse 56. He ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Seems perhaps like a strange thing. Jesus is doing all kinds of public miracles, and here he says, don't tell anyone what had happened. Which is strange, because there's kind of no way that the secret is going to be kept, because everyone else knows she's dead, and they're going to see her alive again after Jesus' visit. So why does Jesus command silence? He didn't do that with the demon-possessed man, remember? But then that was in Gentile territory, whereas now Jesus is back in Israel. And here, there are all kinds of hopes and ideas of what the Messiah would be, and Jesus is going to be something different from what they expect. His healings and his miraculous work, in fact, are not going to be the reason and the focus of his mission. By commanding silence, it's as if he's reminding us that although this is wonderful, it's not the most important thing. It's not the focus of what he's come to do. These miracles act as signposts. They tell us who he is, and they point to what he's going to do, but they're not central. Just think for a moment about these four miracles in chapter 8. A natural disaster in the storm, the evil spirit, the chronic sickness, and death. Why do these things happen in our world? Well, the Bible teaches that it's because the first human beings rejected God. We rebelled against him. And as a result, our relationships with God are broken, and it describes how all human relationships and human relationships with the world are broken. And it's as if God says, okay, you want to live without me? Off you go. And he takes a step back. And so the world is now full of all kinds of problems and disorders. And all of these things, natural disasters, sickness, evil spirits, death, are a sign of a world that the Bible says is under God's judgment. Something is wrong. But here, the great news is, Jesus has come and he is reversing these things, which is wonderful, isn't it? It tells you he has come to redeem the world. What an amazing savior. And when he sent Jesus into the world, Jesus shows by dealing with these things that he's far bigger than we think. But they're not the focus of why he came. As the gospel goes on, the miracles recede into the background, and one event becomes central. Jesus is going to die on the cross for our sins, because that's actually the biggest problem. That's the reason why the world is in a mess. He's come to die, to take the punishment we deserve, to deal with God's judgment on our behalf, so that you and I can come back to God, be forgiven, and have the promise of eternal life to come. Have the promise of a redeemed world where there will be no natural disasters, no evil spirits, no sickness, and no death. That is the complete salvation to come. Jesus is the great Savior over sickness, over death, and over our sin. So trust in him. But it still, doesn't it, begs us the question, how do we trust in him now when it's not like it was in that story now, is it? When Jesus was around, it's a little bit like a bit of heaven was walking around with him as all these things are reversed in his presence. But he's not here physically with us now. We still face sickness and death. How can we face them? Well, part of the answer is that if we trust him, we know that he's going to end these things one day. We know that sickness and death in this life will be swallowed up in a new world and eternal life. So we don't face them in hopeless fear anymore. Christians will face sickness. We will face situations when the doctors say we can't treat this condition, or we can't save her. But we don't face it in a different way. We don't face it like it used to be. When I was a hospital doctor, as part of taking a full medical history, I would sometimes ask this question: do you have a faith that helps you at a time like this, or have you not thought about that? And it sometimes led to some wonderful answers. I can remember a woman in the general hospital, but she had anorexia nervosa. It was really severe. Her life was in danger. She couldn't eat, and she was being fed by a tube. And it was a really frightful sight. And yet, I asked the question, and her face just glowed. And she picked up a little book of some psalms and Christian poems. She read one of them, and she spoke of her joy in the Lord Jesus, and even prayed for me. That was the difference that Jesus made for her in a really terrible situation. Christian faith does help in the face of sickness and death. There are times when God brings special healing, and I have known some such situations. But it's not normal, and it's not to be assumed or even expected. Sometimes we will face times when there's no obvious answer, when things just appear completely dark. A lady in my last church watched her daughter sick to the point where the medics had told her, prepare for her to die, and she was completely lost, completely broken. She couldn't pray anymore. She was so distraught. But others said to her, they came and said, it's okay, we're doing the praying for you in this situation. And wonderfully, her daughter recovered and was healed. But it's not always so. But even in the face of inevitable death, Christians face it in a different way. It's not that we don't fear the process of dying anymore. It's not that the pain of separation is taken away. But we do have the sure and certain hope that God will swallow it up, that death will not have the final say, and that for Christians it is sleep. And so we can actually even sing in the face of death. The last thing that Cherry's dad said to her, he died last year, but Cherry went to visit him a few days before his death, and somehow or other, strength appeared out of nowhere. He sat bolt upright and he sang, Up from the Grave He Arose, a song about Jesus' resurrection. It's just wonderful. Or recently, some family friends lost their mum, and they all had to come to the hospital. She was on life support. There was no hope, and they had to turn the machine off. This lady was a Christian. The family was a Christian family. And they turned the machine off, and around the hospital bed, they just sung hymns, reminding of the hope that they had in Christ. And it led to some quite interesting conversations with the hospital staff who saw what was going on. Fear is not completely taken away. Suffering is not completely dealt with now. But in Christ, we can have true comfort. He is the great Savior over sickness and death. And one day he will swallow up both forever. So friends, will you trust in him today? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has the power to save from all the worst enemies we may face, even suffering, sickness, and death. May we be able to trust him today, even when we don't have all the answers. May we know his power and his goodness in our lives, and we pray it for his name's sake. Amen.